from Luke chapter 3. We're picking up part of the story that Liddell mentioned to our children, that John was telling people to be prepared, and as he was baptizing with the baptism of repentance, Jesus came among them. So I invite you to hear these responses as they come now in verse 15 of chapter 3. We're going to jump around a little bit the story. Here, Luke 3, 15 to 17, 21 and 22 from the Common English Bible. The people were filled with expectation, and everyone wondered whether John might be the Christ. John replied to them all, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than me is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husk is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing floor and bring the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out." And then moving to verse 21, when everyone was being baptized, Jesus also was baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came down on him in bodily form like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love, and you I find happiness." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I invite you to join me as we gather in prayer this Sunday morning. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, on this Sunday as we gather, grant us ears to hear and hearts that are open and responsive to your Spirit at work in us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Meet us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Well, as we gather on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, I recognize that part of it is it's semi-connected to the last few weeks. If you've been with us in worship, that we seem to move along this timeline as we move from Christmas into the new year. We kind of follow a similar timeline every year within the church life, where we hear of Jesus' birth. We quickly run to the fact that occasionally, about once every 3 years, we read of him coming to the temple and being dedicated and being lifted up and prayed over. It kind of gives us some reason for the tradition of dedicating babies, though we don't dedicate babies in our tradition. And sometimes we skip over that and go straight to the baptism. So you move from infant / toddler to 30-year-old, roughly. Nothing missing in the middle, right? Or at least we don't know a great deal of what's missing in the middle. And so we come to this story, though, that in many ways, Liddell did a beautiful job with our children. There's this idea of getting our house in order, of getting ourselves ready for this coming or for what's happening. And John the Baptist, if you read from the beginning of Luke, that's been a part of his main purpose, has been kind of preparing the way. There will be one who will kind of be moving ahead to say, get ready, something's coming. In fact, not something, but someone's coming, right? So we follow in so far. You haven't gone to sleep or started checking your list of things you need to do after worship. Okay, so here's the challenge to our story. It can become so familiar that we miss hearing anything. And in fact, when we come to a Sunday where we talk about baptism, part of our challenge is we have so much tradition that sometimes runs around what we think about baptism that we miss what it can be and what it should continue to be. So in the Methodist Church, baptism is a sacrament. So I'm going to walk you through a couple things to kind of help you. So a sacrament is an ordinary symbol or sign that points towards an inward and spiritual grace. That's our definition of sacrament. So a tangible thing, so today will be water. So water is the tangible sign of something that God is doing, that inward spiritual grace of something God is doing. And so in just a little bit, we're going to walk through our entire baptismal covenant together as a way of reaffirming our baptismal vows. Now, for those within our tradition who were baptized as children, their parents or guardians stood there and took those vows for them because they couldn't answer for themselves. They would later maybe come to that place, at least in our tradition. The hope is you come to a place in confirmation, youth age typically, where you then have a chance to go through and learn and take on that vow for yourself. But whether you were baptized as a child or an adult, there's this process that you go through that we lift up. That first you come recognizing that each of us are broken, each of us are sinful. Now, there's a lot longer conversation we can have, but here's a couple things I want to point out. In our United Methodist hymnal, we say that through the baptism, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church and incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. All of this is given to us as a free gift without price. And so what we need to talk about is what that means. So first, initiation. Here's the great part of teaching young people. When I ask what comes to mind when they hear that word, where do you think they go? Some of you who went through college immediately moved to Rush Week, right? Part of our definition is that initiation is not a word that we often use in a positive light. Initiations are those things which, when you become a part of an organization, can be built around humiliation and kind of these rituals that are not always helpful, but by going through them, you join with what everybody else has done to become a part of something, right? So, you know, for those of you who get the reference, Animal House is not what we're talking about, okay? This is not the kind of initiation where we're meant to humiliate and make people do ridiculous kind of things. No, this is initiation where we talk about who is the one that's initiating first. And for us, God is the initiator. So through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. God is the one who's moving and acting and inviting us to become a part. And so through that very act, we're saying yes and being open to what God is already doing. And then we join this great work that God is doing, God's mighty acts of salvation, which sounds wonderful and majestic. And if we're not careful, we stop there and go, that sounds wonderful. And we never talk about what that means. And so in our tradition, one of the gifts that comes to us are the questions that we ask of persons who are preparing for baptism. And those questions, if you want to look at them, you can grab a hymnal. I'm going to highlight a couple of those today to help us. In your hymnal, it's on page 34. So if you'd like to see those, I'll be sharing them. But if you want to see them, they're on page 34 in your United Methodist hymnal. And so in that kind of first action that we do is our part of preparing ourselves, of making space, is this fancy thing we call renunciation of sin and profession of faith. How many of you have used the word renunciate this week, right? So without a doubt, there's a little bit of a disconnect. So renunciation means to renounce. And in fact, in our very first question, it says, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin. And our response is, I do. Now here's the challenge, brothers and sisters. That's not a very... And if it's anything like our sharing back and forth when we do that, our responsive readings, the level of excitement is somewhere, if this is high and this is okay, this is usually where we land, right? Because good folk in the South don't scream in church, or at least in our tradition. And so sadly, what ends up happening is when we read all of that, I say, and our response is, and we go, I do. But part of what I want to invite you to hear is what it's inviting us to consider. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Now, language is the thing that we have to communicate. The challenge with language is that sometimes what sounds great in one time and space needs to be interpreted as it moves on into future years. So when I'm teaching confirmation, we have to walk through this as a part of our confirmation journey, as a part of our classes, because our young people are going to be coming forward and ask those very questions. And so if I were to ask you in 6th, 7th grade, could you answer these questions and feel like you knew with confidence what they meant, how many of you would probably say, I have no idea, without any explanation, right? How many of us might be honest to say, I don't know that I really fully understand what it means as an adult, right? So when we talk about spiritual forces of wickedness, one of the first questions I ask young people is, what comes to mind when you hear that language? And I get one of three or four responses. Harry Potter, Star Wars or some kind of movie or phenomenon, some kind of reference. And I said, well, tell me why that comes to mind. And what they often will do is outline that in that storyline, there's this tension of good and evil, right? In each of those, whether it's Star Wars or Harry Potter, there's this tension of doing what's right and doing what's wrong. And so I say, okay, well, we'll work with that. It's the best we've got as a reference. Let's work with it. And so oftentimes when we walk through and work with that, what I end up saying is, what are the things about that that you would say it's wicked? You know, what about it would you say is wicked or evil or broken? There's something wrong with it. And you know what I'm always amazed by? The connection they immediately begin to make with things that we could name quickly as ills in our world. Before I know it, they've moved in and they're going, well, greed pops up, and that usually is pretty quickly. And then they move down the seven deadly sins, right? Lust or anger, pride. And they lift up these, and then they begin to move towards isms that we sometimes are afraid to name in church. And I kid you not, sixth and seventh graders can name sexism, racism, xenophobia, homophobia. Sixth and seventh graders are able to name that far better than we are as adults sometimes. And I say, okay, so when we say we're renouncing those, that we're rejecting those, what does that mean? And they are very quickly often able to go, well, it means we're not going to participate in them. We're not going to participate in them. Part of our renouncing, rejecting, repenting is that we're not going to participate in those kind of systems, those kind of ways of engaging in the world. Okay? Now, here's the challenge that I know they won't get at 6th and 7th grade immediately, but will take them probably the rest of their life to understand, are the small, implicit ways we participate in them that we don't even know it. Right? I know that as their teacher because I'm still on the journey myself of learning where those things sneak up in my own language, my own experience, my own life growing up, and my assumptions of how I see and experience the world. 6th and 7th graders, though, immediately engage when we talk about what it means to renounce, reject, and repent. Now, the second part, which we have to build on because we can't stop there, but that usually takes all of one lesson to get there, is that we move to the second question. And the second question on the page is, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Second question of our baptismal liturgy, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you? Remember, God is the initiator in baptism. And so we believe that one of the things God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit is freedom and power the freedom and power God gives you to resist, is the word I was looking for, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. Are you staying with me? There's powerful things happening in our baptismal liturgy that when we come to be baptized, we're joining in this transformation, that part of dying to our sin and rising with Christ is really transformative. And if we're going to be the church that really makes an impact of sharing the love of God, that healing love that John the Baptist was telling the people around him to get ready for, that Liddell was reminding our children of, this is a part of that journey. We have to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in every form that they present themselves. Why? Because they deny the very image of God in which we are created. One of the most powerful parts of the story that Luke points out is that after Jesus is baptized, there's a voice that says, "This is my son." He's identified as God's son. And when we are baptized, one of the things that happens that we don't celebrate as much within the United Methodist Church, though our Catholic brothers and sisters really do, is the naming of a child. They're taking on an identity as a child of God that will transform how they experience and see the world. Now, is it perfect? Is it worked out completely? No, it's a process. Right? If we're really honest, it's a process that I know I'm still on, and I could imagine from our conversations that we're on together. Amen? So the second question is about, will we accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist? That resistance is a part of our work, of not just saying this is just the way the world is. That should not be the response of faithful people of God. because we're called to be, right, the children of God that we've been formed in through our baptism. And that's hard work sometimes, particularly if we just go back to question one and we look at some of the isms we name in our world and the misdirections and the misconnections that we find, right? We stand in this stark contrast to what sometimes we're told by the world we should be thinking and doing. And the Scripture and our faith in Christ calls that into a light that sometimes makes us really uncomfortable with the experience of the world, right? If we were just to rewind the last few weeks within our country and not look at the larger world, but just within our country, there are massive ideological differences happening between our elected officials and between the parties they represent. Honestly, if we're seeing that tension in our families, in our friendships. And so instead of engaging and talking about what are the real ills that are happening, we just choose to push one another away. And by doing that, here's my challenge to us. I think we also are rejecting part of our baptismal vows. It's hard work to stay connected with people with whom we don't agree, particularly when right now the only thing modeled to us is to diminish and to do harm to them. That is not the way of Christ. Right? And it's not what we're saying here. God gives us freedom and power to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves. Moving to the third question, and this is where we often find kind of the foundation of our faith. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace. Promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church. I asked our young people this morning in Sunday school to share a way that they saw God at work this week. And they struggled to be able to answer that, which I kind of knew they would. Sorry, guys, I set you up. But I wanted them to kind of walk with me through and begin to name what are the ways that God is at work. Well, one of the ways that we just lift up there, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? One, I can't do it on my own. This is a part of our confession, that I need God's grace at work in my life to transform and renew me, to make me, to reshape me, to become that which God created me to be. Right? But I'm doing that in union with the church, with the body of Christ, with others. So we as a country and as a culture really try to highlight individualism, to which is not lifted up. While we're making a decision individually, we become a part of a larger body. We are interdependent on one another. You are not meant to do this on your own. I don't care what commercial you last heard that said you can have it all your way. It doesn't really work. Amen? And in fact, I would say it's part of the reason we're in the mess we're in. So we've thought that what I want in the world is more important than anything else. And while that might be great if you're ordering a hamburger at lunch today, it's not great when you live it out loud in every other aspect of your life, because we end up doing great harm to one another, pushing for our own wants to be put ahead of others' needs. Lastly, we ask this question. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? Will you be a reflection of the grace of God that's at work and been given to you freely as you seek to be about that work in the world? It starts in very small ways, right? When we choose kindness instead of hatred. When we choose to reflect the grace of God instead of the judgment that lives and dwells within us quickly. When we choose to be a follower of Christ, it means that we're reshaping our whole being in light of our everyday life. It should not just affect this 10:30 block on Sunday morning. It should really mess with us when Tuesday morning we're sitting in a board meeting where we think that person who's presenting didn't prepare, and all we want to do is tell them to shut up and sit down. Right? It should affect us Monday throughout Sunday. This living our life, this baptism that we are baptized into, is changing us day in and day out. when we're at work and with our colleagues, when we're at home with our children or our spouse, when we're connecting with our family, for whom sitting around the Thanksgiving dinner has become more and more tense. Right? This vow, these transformational things that are happening in baptism are affecting even those places, if we will open ourselves to them. This work is hard work, amen? I think one of the most powerful liturgies we have within the United Methodist Church is the liturgy of our baptismal covenant. And most of the time, my fear is we don't know it well. If we just sat with these four questions in front of us in the morning as a part of our reflection, how different might our day be? How different might our interactions be if we recognize we want that grace that flows in water to flow over us every morning when we shower and prepare for the day? What if we made that our decision? That this week I'm going to practice that my very act of preparing myself is allowing the water that hits my face or my body to be a remembrance of my baptism. And part of that is renouncing, rejecting, repenting, resisting. All those things that are happening are a part of my confession that day. Right? But through the baptism, I'm being made new. What would it look like if we practiced that this week? If every time in the morning when you touch that very water, it became a reminder to you. Now today we're going to give you a small bead that you can even tuck in your pocket to be a reminder throughout the week. It's a tangible, small reminder that every time you touch water, something ordinary, God is doing something within you, reshaping your heart, your mind, your body. Now, here's the great gift that comes, that you'll experience, I hope, as we come to remember. That in baptism, as we continue through our service, this is what we say. After we baptize the child, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born of water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not all on you. You see, the Spirit of God is transforming, working with you in the midst of that, that you might become that faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So don't hear it as one more thing I've got to do. The hardest part is opening ourselves to that Spirit transforming us. So I'd like to pray for us as we prepare to move into that service and as we prepare ourselves to come. So let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we come this day on the baptism of the Lord Sunday to receive a small, tangible symbol of that work that you're doing within us, bless us and transform us, O God. Work within us that work of renunciation of sin and profession of faith would begin to transform all of our being, our heart, our mind, our spirit, our very body. And as that transformation takes place, it will affect the ways that we connect with our loved ones, with our colleagues, with our friends, with our neighbors, with those we interact with. And it will be because of your grace and spirit that's transforming us. Bless us to be your people this day and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. The people of God said, amen.